So, how are you?
Very
good to see you.
Encouraging.
Okay, so thanks.
Yeah, thanks.
Brothers, I now want to call this meeting to order. We have already met in regional groupings, but now the public meeting begins. We have an opening prayer. Archbishop Gomez.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father of mercy and a fountain of life, who have made us servants of your Son and given us the ministry of reconciliation, only in your light do we see light. As we begin our discussions and deliberations today, in the midst of a world increasingly affected by natural disasters, fear, hatred, and violence, grant us your grace and light. In a particular way, we are mindful of the victims of the recent earthquake on the border of Iraq and Iran. May our work contribute to the building up of our church as a sign of unity and an instrument of your peace among all people to the greater glory of your name. May the example of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini deepen our concerns for the stranger, the sick, and all those in need. And her prayers help us to see Christ in all men and women we serve. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Archbishop Gomez. And with that prayer, we do officially call the meeting to order. First order of business is the introduction of new members. I would like to invite our new members who have been appointed bishop since our June 2017 assembly to come onto the dais to be recognized and welcomed. Our new bishops are Most Reverend Andrew Belisario, CM, Bishop of Juneau, Most Reverend Enrique Delgado, Auxiliary Bishop-Elect of Miami, Most Reverend Tan Tai Nguyen, Auxiliary Bishop-Elect of Orange, Most Reverend Andrei Rabi, Auxiliary Bishop of the Ukrainian Archeparchy of Philadelphia, and Most Reverend Albert A. Schlert, Bishop of Allentown. I also welcome two bishops new to our conference, Most Reverend Emmanuel Shalita, Bishop of the Chaldean Eparchy of St. Peter the Apostle in San Diego, and former Bishop of the Chaldean Eparchy of Mar Adai of Toronto, Canada, and Most Reverend Philippos A. Mar Stephanos Totatil, Bishop Designate of the Syro-Malankara Eparchy of St. Mary, Queen of Peace of the United States and Canada, and former Auxiliary Bishop of Tiruvalla, India. To all of our new bishops, welcome. Welcome. Now I would like to ask, as always, we recognize all of the senior members, our seniores. I would ask all retired bishops to stand for recognition and applause. Brothers, this it actually is supposed to be announced tomorrow, but I'm afraid I'll forget it tomorrow morning. One of our seniors who has just stood up is going to turn 90 years of age tomorrow, and that's Archbishop Dan Cronin, retired of Hartford. So Archbishop Cronin, in advance, we say happy birthday. And now, brothers, we want to turn to prayer. Please refer to the prayer card in your packets to pray for our deceased brothers during this past year. They are Most Reverend Francis X. DiLorenzo, Bishop of Richmond, Most Reverend Michael Patrick Driscoll, Bishop Emeritus of Boise, Most Reverend John R. Quinn, Archbishop Emeritus of San Francisco, and Most Reverend Robert Shaheen, the Bishop Emeritus of the Maronite Church, Our Lady of Lebanon of Los Angeles. Together, let us pray. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that the souls of your departed servants, Bishops John Raphael, Robert, Francis, and Michael, to whom you committed the care of your family, may, with the manifold fruit of their labors, enter into the eternal gladness of their Lord, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Now, brothers, as we always do, at the beginning of our meetings, we have a message for our Holy Father, and I've asked Monsignor Brian to read the message.
Thank you, Your Eminence. Most Holy Father, gathering together in General Assembly in the Premier See of Baltimore, we, the members of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, prayerfully turn our thoughts to Your Holiness. In the painful aftermath of hurricanes, fires, terrible mass shootings, and other innocent lives lost to acts of terrorism, your kind prayers lifted the hearts of the American people. We felt your solidarity and made your prayers to the merciful Father our own. Together, the voice of the local church and the universal church called upon all people of goodwill to unite in service to the most vulnerable of our sisters and brothers. Holy Father, we also drew near to you in joyful times. In July, the convocation of Catholic leaders, the joy of the gospel in America, saw Evangelii Gaudium take full and deep root throughout the church in the United States. Laudato si and Amoris Laetitia are flowers of that root. The Holy Spirit was alive within more than 3,000 Catholic leaders, clergy, lay, and religious, as we gathered in Orlando, Florida, to recommit ourselves to missionary discipleship. More importantly, those ambassadors continue to carry the good news back home to dioceses and parishes, igniting a fire of love in every region of the nation. They are responding to the urging of our Apostolic Nuncio when he proclaimed at the closing Mass, "Go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord." God is truly merciful to have given us your ministry, Holy Father. It is a ministry animated by the love of Christ and one that reaches out to every soul in need of salvation as you follow Jesus. To the spiritual and physical peripheries, we accompany you in love of neighbor and in service to those most in need. Your Holiness, we pray for you and humbly ask you to bless our assembly and the work that lies before it. Thank you, Your Holiness.
Brothers, may I have your affirmation of this message? It is my great pleasure and privilege to welcome this morning His Excellency Archbishop Christophe Pierre, our Apostolic Nuncio. Archbishop Pierre will greet us shortly. Welcome, Archbishop. I welcome as well, if not for today, they will be back, Monsignor Walter Erby and Monsignor Dennis Kuropasiri in service to the Apostolic Nunciature as First Counselors. I also welcome Most Reverend Roberto Gonzalez Nieves, Franciscan, OFM, Archbishop of San Juan, Puerto Rico, and former Bishop of Corpus Christi, Texas, Most Reverend Michael J. Burns, coadjutor Archbishop of Agana, Guam, and former Auxiliary Bishop in Detroit, Most Reverend Jose Domingo Ulloa, Metropolitan Archbishop of Panama, and President of the Local Organizing Committee for World Youth Day 2019 in Panama. We also wish to welcome our official observers, the members of the media, and other guests who are attending this meeting. Please allow me to say a special word of welcome to the Archbishop of San Juan, Puerto Rico, and to the Bishop of U.S. Virgin Islands. While many dioceses have been hit hard by natural disasters and other tragedies, your island flock has endured a particular sense of suffering and isolation. My dear brother bishops, when you return home, please let your people know that all assembled here pledge our loyalty and our prayers together in solidarity. We are the church in America, and you do not suffer alone. Thank you for being here, Bishop Roberto and Bishop Dodd. You will find in your packets a proposed agenda. We need a formal motion and vote to approve the agenda. May I have such a motion?
Bishop Rica.
Bishop Rica first, and I see Bishop Murphy as second. Yeah. Any discussion on the agenda? All those in favor, please indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, nay. No. And anyone abstaining? Same time. Good, then the agenda is approved. And now, as is normal in our proceedings, I want to welcome and thank the tellers who will serve for this meeting. Most Reverend Stephen Bigler, Bishop of Cheyenne, Most Reverend Andriy Rabi, Auxiliary Bishop of the Ukrainian Archeparchy of Philadelphia, and Most Reverend Alfred A. Schlert, Bishop of Allentown. Thank you, brothers, for taking on this role during the meeting. I also have the privilege, as always, of introducing our parliamentarian for this meeting, Most Reverend Dennis Schnur, the Archbishop of Cincinnati. Dennis, Archbishop Schnur, thank you. Thank you for doing this. Okay, approval of the minutes. We had a meeting June 14th to 15th, 2017. We need a formal vote for the approval of those minutes. An action is required. I'm sure we've studied them carefully now. I would like a motion to approve the minutes.
Bishop Malone
first. Do we have a second for that? Archbishop Lurie.
Right.
Oh, okay. With that in mind, any further comments on the minutes? All those in favor, please indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed? No, same sign. No, not. And abstentions? Any abstentions? The minutes then stand approved. Now we go, as usual, to what we call our information reports. All of you are aware that our committees prepare information reports. Committees are the lifeline of this conference. These reports are submitted and discussed by the Administrative Committee each March and September. The reports are in the green cover documentation, which was sent to you previously, so that you might have time to consider the work of the committees prior to this meeting. If I hear no objections, I recommend that we again dispense from having to read the list of information reports. Instead, I will invite any bishop who wishes to speak to the information reports to indicate so now. When I recognize you and you are at the microphone, please indicate the name of the committee and the page number to which you are referring. I would then ask the chairman of that committee to approach a microphone to respond. Are there any questions or comments about the information reports? Let's see anyone, Brian?
No.
Let's see. Okay, thank you very much, brothers, for that. At this time now, I would like to invite our Apostolic Nuncio, Archbishop Christophe Pierre, to the podium to address the body. Welcome, Archbishop Pierre.
Dear brothers in Christ, I'm very happy to be with you here in Baltimore. In a special way, I wish to thank Cardinal Di Nardo, the president of the Episcopal Conference, as well as Monsignor Bransfield and the staff of the USCCB, for the opportunity to address you. I assure you of the Holy Father's closeness, prayers, and gratitude for your ministry as you celebrate the 100th anniversary of the Episcopal Conference and engage in the mission of evangelization. On his recent trip to Colombia, while meeting with the Executive Committee of CELAM, Pope Francis commented, I quote, "The essential things in life and in the church are never written in stone, but remain a living legacy. It is all too easy to turn them into memories and anniversaries to be celebrated, 50 years since Medellin, 20 years since Ecclesia in America, 10 since Aparecida. Something more is required. By cherishing the richness of this patrimony, Pater Munus, and allowing it to flourish, we exercise the munus of our episcopal paternity towards the church in our continent." End of quote. In celebrating 100 years of communion as, as an episcopal conference, we rejoice not only in what has been accomplished, but also that the Heavenly Father has given you an opportunity to be in permanent state of mission as spiritual fathers of the people of this land. In that same address, the Holy Father reminded the bishops that their mission requires passion, saying, "We need to have the passion of young lovers and wise elders." You have to choose, huh? "A passion that turns ideas into viable utopias, a passion for the work of your hand, of our hands, a passion that makes us constant pilgrims in our churches. I ask you for passion, the passion of evangelization." What are we, as bishops, truly passionate about? I think this is a fundamental question, so that the memory of the illustrious past of your conference gives rise to a future with Christ, the Lord, at the center of your ministry and the church. At the convocation of Catholic leaders, Cardinal Tobin warned of a great threat to evangelization, namely spiritual slothfulness. Citing Evangelii Gaudium 83, I quote, "And so the biggest threat of all gradually takes shape, the gray pragmatism of the daily life of the church, in which all appears to proceed normally, while in reality faith is wearing down and degenerating into small-mindedness. What are some things about which we should be passionate? I would like to speak to you about three: our youth, the mission of evangelization, and the Lord Himself." Our youth. 1 year ago, I spoke about the importance of young people in the church. The upcoming Synod on Youth provides an opportunity to listen to our young people, to be with them, to learn from them, and to help them discover the path the Lord has chosen for them. Bishop Caggiano and Archbishop Chaput, or Chaput if you like, offered a joint statement encouraging you along these lines. "Pastors, parents, and teachers know the difficulties of transmitting the faith in our day, which is not so much an age of change as a change of age. Young people too struggle not only with existential questions, but also with practical problems, like finding work, but also spiritual problems like having a sense of belonging to a community of faith in a period of increasing secularization. In July, at the convocation of Catholic leaders, Othman Ospino presented the stark reality. I quote him. In 1991, about 3% of the US population self-identify as non-religiously affiliated or nones. Today, 26 years later, about 25% of all people in our country self-identify as such. The trend is very clear. We know that about 20 million people in our country who were born and raised Catholic do not self-identify as such anymore. It is likely that many of them, especially those who are young, join the ranks of the knowns, end of quote. Bishop Barron pointed out that nearly 50% of Catholics under age of 30 identify as knowns. And what of the nearly 14 million Hispanics born and raised Catholic who are here but also have become nones? With six Catholics leaving the church for one who enters, perhaps we could become discouraged. However, we are people of hope. Our hope is principally in the Lord and in the Holy Spirit. Are we passionate about our youth? If we are, then this means being willing to open to accompanying them personally as spiritual fathers, even if this makes demands on our time and energy. A passion born out of love also means providing sound catechesis and formation so that amid the pressures of a secular culture, they can make wise choices that lead to authentic human flourishing. Love, rooted in the truth, demands that we contribute something to the culture, something of the true, the good, and the beautiful that will support them in their journey. The beauty of Catholicism in art, architecture, music, and in its liturgical, spiritual, and intellectual tradition cannot be hidden, but must be reproposed. In presenting the truth, that is the person of Christ, do we offer them an attractive image of the Lord and his bride, the church, or an image of a bureaucracy? Investing in our youth, especially with priestly pastoral care, is also important so that young people are equipped to defend the reasonableness of faith in a culture dominated by the ideology of scientism. Offering an intelligent and persuasive case for God, especially the Catholic high schools, universities, and campus ministries, can serve as a remedy for and defense of our young people. The investment of our time, resources, and our best personnel will be a tangible way of showing that we have a passion for the youth, for the young, not merely as the future of the church, but as an integral part of the family of God. The goodness of our Catholic faith in action offers credible witness to our young people. In particular, I want to commend you for your defense of the human person who, as the dawn of creation, when looking upon what he had made, God declared to be very good. Your defense of human life, especially the unborn, is most commendable. But I am pleased also that your conference had witnessed to the dignity of the person, also in its defense of migrants and refugees. More recently, in the midst of racial tensions, following the events of Charlottesville, your strong leadership sends a message to a young people of a church that is prophetic and filled with good-hearted people of every race and tribe. There is a goodness in the Catholic people of this country, seen in their charity coming to the aid of the victims of the recent hurricanes and wildfires. While being realistic about the changing demographics and declining numbers, let us be filled with a sense of urgency, the same urgency for evangelization that the apostles had when the Holy Spirit descended on them at Pentecost. This can be a Kairos moment for the church in America. The mission of evangelization, second love. A second thing to be passionate about is the mission of evangelization. The Holy Father wants us to have the passion of evangelization. At the convocation of Catholic leaders, Cardinal Wall highlighted four characteristics of a new evangelist: boldness, connectedness, urgency, and joy. The statistics alone should give us a sense of urgency, but in our urgency, motivated by fear and loss, or is our urgency motivated by fear and or loss, or is it fueled by the joy of sharing the gospel? I offer you the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary, patroness of your country, as someone who went forth on mission with a sense of urgency and joy. Mary, having received the joyful message of Gabriel and having conceived by the Holy Spirit, could not keep her joy to herself. Similarly, we cannot keep the joy of Christ to ourselves. The mystery of the Visitation points to an aspect of missionary discipleship, building a culture of encounter. Last year, the Pope sent you a video message saying, I quote, "Our great challenge is to create a culture of encounter which encourages individuals and groups to share the richness of our tradition and experiences, to break down walls and to build bridges. The Church in America, as elsewhere, is called to go out from its comfort zone and to be a leaven of communion, communion among ourselves, with our fellow Christians, and with all who seek a future of hope. We need to become ever more fully a community of missionary disciples filled with love and the Lord Jesus and enthusiasm for the spread of the gospel." End of quote. The idea of going out and being missionary disciple is seen concretely in the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She went forth with her child in the womb to encounter her cousin Elizabeth. What was the result of the encounter? Joy. The Mother of God was passionate about bringing her son to the world. Having a clear sense of mission, proposing the person of Christ will be critical. Many members of the flock, including the young and those who do not know Christ before substantial catechesis and formation can occur, need to hear the basic kerygma, the beautiful story of the death and resurrection of the Lord and the mercy and the life he offers. In just a few weeks, the Trinity Dome of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception will be dedicated. There we find so many saints, especially those who labored in this country, who had a passion for evangelization. The legacy of Mother Cabrini, the first American citizen to be canonized, reminds us of the westward movement of the Church and her passion for immigrants. Archbishop Gomez never ceases to remind us of Saint Junipero Serra, whom the Holy Father canonized on American soil and proposed as a model for evangelization. Junipero was tireless as he built the California missions, one after another, as he went forth. The faith cannot take root here, can take root here in the United States. It was this land that gave rise to Blessed Stanley Rother, who was so passionate about his people and his mission to Guatemala, even in the face of a grave danger, that he heroically gave his life for it when he could have easily abandoned his mission or stayed where it is secure. His witness is a timely reminder to be bold. The Holy Father reminds us that we need to be in a permanent state of mission, which really means, I quote, to go forth to meet without keeping a safe distance, to take rest without being idle, to touch others without fear. It is a matter of working day by day in the fields where God's people, entrusted to your care, live their lives. We cannot let ourselves be paralyzed by our air-conditioned offices, statistics, and our strategies, end of quote. This permanent state of mission means going to the peripheries, the physical and existential peripheries. I place before you the example of one who was not a foreign missionary, but a simple friar, Solanus Cassé, who will be beatified this weekend. He was a porter, but he made time for people. He listened to their problems, and he comforted the sick with great compassion. He was not asked to carry out a great mission in the eyes of the world, but day and night, that is permanently, his love for the Lord and his people brought light to those in darkness. Being in a permanent state of mission means recognizing that evangelization is not about us. It is about Christ who lives and works in his disciples and who is passionately in love with his flock. Your witness of going forth will send a powerful message to the flock, especially to the young, that the church is not self-referential, but is there for them. While there is a temptation to be discouraged by demographic change and declining numbers, take courage. There are signs of growth in the church, in the south and west. I cannot tell you how much joy I felt to see the new cathedral in Raleigh filled to capacity as it was dedicated. The presence of so many Hispanics and Latinos there was also encouraging. There was a sense of unity of faith and an encounter of cultures, giving rise to a vibrant church. The experience also confirmed for me the importance of the Fifth National Encuentro, whose preparation is already underway, as offering an opportunity for authentic renewal for the mission of evangelization. There are signs of hope, of growth, of a new springtime for evangelization. I repeat, this can be a Kairos moment for the church in America. The person of Jesus. The fruitfulness of this springtime will depend on our connection with Jesus. Although we are pastors, we are first disciples and need to learn from the divine master. Without a profound and renewed relationship with Christ, the necessary conversion for evangelization will not occur. As shepherds, we set the example for our local churches with respect to prayer and by our personal relationship with Jesus. The Holy Father said it directly. To pray and to foster our relationship with him, these are the most essential and urgent activities to be carried out in our pastoral ministry. Like many parish priests, we lament that administrative matters demand a significant amount of time and attention. Seemingly, there is always one more task to be done. There is a risk of becoming a functionary or a manager, but Christ calls his disciples to come away to a lonely place to pray. The need for silence, solitude, recollection and contemplation could not be greater as an antidote to excessive busyness and the frenetic pace of life. The time spent in prayer and adoration can renew us from the work of evangelization, for the work of evangelization. In prayer, we encounter Jesus and his Holy Spirit, who refreshes us. Friendship with Christ provides us with consolation and encouragement amid failures and successes. In prayer, we discern and learn from him the path that leads to life for us and for our flock. In him, we find our true friend who does not abandon us, so that when we set out on mission, we do so with him and in him. By remaining in him, we remain in a permanent state of mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are called first to be with Jesus, and then he sends us on mission to meet the people, to draw close to them, to be with them, and to listen to them. On mission, we encounter the flock and can speak with them with the gentleness of Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit, who gives us strength and wisdom to know what to say and to be and to do in the best possible way. In going on mission with Jesus, we realize that he is with us in his meekness and in his power to offer healing, mercy, and salvation. To perform missionary tasks without first nurturing our relationship with him in prayer would be like going for a long drive without much fuel. Indeed, we must empty ourselves of the many distractions of modern life to make room for Christ and the Spirit in the depth of our being. Each one of us here must ask himself, am I really passionate about Jesus? Do I convey that enthusiasm for the Lord to the people? Does my passion for the Lord give me the passion for the flock? It would be easy in the face of the demographic changes, the increasing secularism, the dictatorship of relativism, and simply the burdens of office to become discouraged. Do not be discouraged. It is precisely in walking with Christ daily, including along the path that leads to the cross, that your journey and your ministry will bear fruit. The church in this country flourished through the missionary and apostolic zeal, the zeal for Christ, his kingdom and the gospel of the Spanish missionaries, the French Jesuit explorers, and the early bishops, from Bishop Carroll to Bishop Flaget and Fenwick, and so many others who labored for their flocks in their wilderness. Today's wilderness presents many challenges, but also the opportunity for adventure, the adventure of faith. The mission will be successful only if we have the courage to be adventurous, to be bold, trusting that the Lord will never abandon us. Rather, he goes with us. For this reason, rather than to succumb to discouragement, we have every reason to be filled with hope and joy, for Christ is in our midst. Your Episcopal Conference celebrates its 100th anniversary. It is a great milestone. Once more, I repeat, this can be a Kairos moment for the Church in America. Together with Christ and his mother, let us look forward passionately to the bright promise that lies ahead on the new frontier of faith. Thank you.
Archbishop, thank you for a very substantial talk, the passion for evangelization, proposing the person of Christ. Evangelization is not about us, but about Christ. Some great lines that unpacked for us the whole meaning. Thank you for your words and your kind accompaniment of us here in this conference. Brothers, I now seat the chair to Archbishop Gomez for the presidential address.
My brother bishops, fellow priests, deacons, religious, and dear laity,
Happy centenary. What a joy to celebrate 100 years and as an Episcopal conference. I am grateful to the Cardinal Secretary of State for serving as principal celebrant at the opening mass yesterday. Cardinal Parolin's presence reminds us that we are never alone when living the gospel. And an insert, he even did something patristic with olive oil yesterday in the homily. It was great. We find our strength in the one body of Christ and united with our Holy Father. We are indeed a family, always there for one another. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops was born in 1917 as the National Catholic War Council during a time of great national and international need. Citizens at home were anxious about their future. At the same time, a massive refugee crisis was unfolding overseas. The bishops back then knew that such challenges could only be met through a unified marshaling of all the church's resources. Not surprisingly, we are living in a time of similar challenge. Just as before, how we organize church life must reflect this reality. The word parish comes from the Greek word parikos, parikia, living alongside, a sojourner, someone on the move. We bishops are shepherds accompanying a migrant flock on their journey, a journey that is robustly spiritual, but not one that is divorced from the needs of this world. Ours is a diverse flock. People look, talk, and even think differently from each other. This is a fact that the forces of division will use all the more. They tempt us to see only a threat in the stranger and to ignore the hope and joy as well as the obligation in welcoming the stranger. The forces of division prey upon our fear of the unfamiliar and the different. But fear is not of God. God does not divide. God unites. And God, who is love, created us in love. Love is not naive, but neither is it irritable, resentful, or rude. As Pope Francis teaches in Amoris Laetitia, when a loving person can do good for others or sees that others are happy, they themselves live happily and in this way give glory to God, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are reminded of that just recently at the first beatification of a U.S.-born priest, Blessed Stanley Rother, a true witness to the Good Shepherd who does not abandon his sheep nor run away. No, like the Good Shepherd, Father Rother offered his life for the people he had come to serve. In this way, he is a witness to the love of God for all peoples, a truth that the Church must continually teach. Over the next 2 days, our agenda reflects fundamental questions of our national life. Questions continue over how best to care for the sick, the unborn, the poor, the immigrant and refugee, the unemployed and the underemployed in cities and towns across America. But the question before us is straightforward. As a people of faith, what will our contribution be? I would like to answer straightforwardly. Our contribution is always the witness to the gospel. For the last 100 years, this conference has responded to the needs of our country and has addressed some of our greatest challenges. It has done so in the context of grace, the grace we receive from Christ. And this conference will continue to do so for our next century. As shepherds and as citizens, the gospel compels us to enter the public debate with civility. The light of gospel must continually direct how we face the challenges ahead. Let Blessed Stanley Rother be our inspiration. As he stayed, despite the imminent threat of persecution and death, in order that he may continue to preach the gospel of love, so too should we as a church be united in proclaiming Christ's love for humanity. How much more so than in this time, when Christians around the world are persecuted in unheard of numbers. On the solemnity of Christ the King, I ask that the entire church in the United States come together in a special way for a day of prayer for persecuted Christians to express our solidarity with those who are suffering. We are facing a time that seems more divided than ever. Divisions over health care, conscience protections, immigration and refugees, taxes, abortion, physician-assisted suicide, gender ideologies, the meaning of marriage, and all the other headlines continue to be hotly debated, but our role continues the same, to be witnessing to the gospel. The history of our Catholic Church in America provides many examples of holy men and women rising to meet the challenges of their day. Next week offers still another moment of prayer and inspiration. Solanus Casey will be beatified in Detroit. The history of Christianity is also the history of reconciliation. In 2017, we mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Begun as a moment of painful division, it stands now as a journey toward healing from conflict to communion. There are many other challenges in the contemporary church and society. Our response must be civility and love. Friends, civility begins in the womb. If we cannot come to love and protect innocent human life from the moment God creates it, how can we properly care for each other as we come of age, or when we come to old age? We must continue to proclaim that the poor have a right to good and affordable health care, which still has not been met. And there is an opioid epidemic that is a plague on our society, needs to be addressed vigorously. This is in addition to the plague of drug abuse our country has been wrestling with for some years. Hospitals and healthcare workers deserve conscience protection so that they never have to participate in the taking of a human life. And even though there are alternatives to abortion, children yet to be born still lose their lives before they even have a chance. On immigration, we can all agree that the system is broken. Comprehensive reform is needed. But fear tempts us with false choices. Providing for the common defense and the general welfare is a basic responsibility of government. However, we have a moral responsibility to improve border security in a humane way. We join our Holy Father in declaring that a pro-life immigration policy is one that does not tear families apart. It protects families. Such a policy includes an equitable path to legal protection. Let me say also to those who have been protected by DACA, those who have only known the United States as their home, our words, we make Pope Francis' words our own. Keep on dreaming in our towns. And in our towns and in our cities, as civility ebbs, we have seen bolder expressions of racism, with some taking pride in this grave sin. Sometimes it is shocking and violent, as in Charlottesville, but more often it is subtle and systematic. But racism always destroys lives, and it has no place in the Christian heart. Conversion is needed. A bold national dialogue on racism is needed. A frank and honest commitment to address the root causes of racism is needed. Americans don't like to talk about it. Nonetheless, it is time to act. Our common humanity demands it of us, and Jesus demands it of us. To help us in this, the conference has created an ad hoc committee against racism. Under the chairmanship of Bishop George Murray, I'm grateful for his accepting. They are planning to meet with people across the country and to learn from them how the church can best work with others in ending this evil. Please pray that this conversation will lead to genuine conversion of hearts, including our own. The challenges seem great, maybe even insurmountable at times. Natural disasters alone have been relentless for us in the past year. Hurricane Harvey, Irma, Maria, devastating fires in California, earthquakes in Mexico. But as I have witnessed firsthand, Suffering has also brought the church in America together and has reminded me of how wonderful the gifts of faith, hope, and love truly are. We need to constantly put forward these virtues, especially in light of the violence from what is a long and growing list of mass shootings in our schools, offices, churches, and places of recreation. The time is long past due to end the madness of outrageous weapons, be they stockpiled on a continent or in a hotel room. As I said at the beginning of this talk, 100 years ago, the bishops of the United States came together realizing this country was facing numerous issues. Today is not that different, but like our predecessors, we know that the love of Christ is stronger than all the challenges ahead. I recently saw this eternal truth firsthand in two distinct moments. The first was following Hurricane Harvey, as I visited parish after parish in Houston and experienced the awful damage. Time and time again, parishioners in those damaged areas would say to me, "Please pray for the victims of Irma or Marie or the earthquake." It's a beautiful expression of the gospel when you think of your neighbor, even amidst your own suffering. Allow me to say a special word of thanks at this point to Sister Donna Markham and Catholic Charities USA for being present to so many in the wake of so much flooding in our country. The second moment was this past July when over 3,000 gathered in Orlando. The convocation of Catholic leaders, the joy of the gospel in America. It was a high point in the reception of Evangelii Gaudium in the United States, a high point that will continue as we move forward to the fifth Encuentro. Evangelii Gaudium, a gift to the whole church from the Holy Father, brings into splendid focus the work of evangelization, of witnessing to the gospel. This work began with Blessed Pope Paul VI and Evangelii Nuntiandi, and it continues through to Aparecida. This work taps into the deepest life of the church and shows that in the middle of all of our challenges, the church is fully alive. This is what the church has offered this past century and what we will continue to offer in the next 100 years, the life-transforming joy of the gospel. In the words of Pope Francis, challenges exist to be overcome. Then let us be realists, but without losing our joy, our boldness, and our hope-filled commitment. Let us not allow ourselves to be robbed of missionary vigor. Some of you know that I kind of like the fathers of the church. You know, St. Augustine, in his commentary on the second to the last psalm, Psalm 149, speaks of some things about joy and heart and hands in his commentary on sing to the Lord a new song. Let them sing a psalm to him with timbrel and psaltery, that not the voice alone may praise, but works too. When timbrel and psaltery are taken, the hands harmonize with the voice. So you too, when you sing praise and alleluia, then take bread to the hungry, clothe the naked, take in the stranger. Then does not only your voice sound, but your hand sounds in harmony with it, and your finger agrees finally with your tongue. My brothers, let us follow our Holy Father ever more closely. Let us be in agreement with St. Augustine, going forth to be with our people in every circumstance and pastoral life. Drawing strength and wisdom from these past 100 years, let us sound our hands and voices joyfully, and let us always remind our people and ourselves that with God, all things are possible. Come, Holy Spirit, guide our deliberations in these days. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters.